Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, the verses 27 through 40. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. We will read in connection with this Article 30 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, entitled The Government of and Offices in the Church. We believe that this true church must be governed by the spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in his word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons, who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, and also the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Dear friends, this morning, we are called to consider what the Bible teaches about the government of the church. Normally, we do not associate the word government with the church. Normally, when we think of government, we think of local or provincial or federal government. We think of political parties, the premier and the prime minister. But there is also government in the church. There are certain rules and regulations which govern the life of the church and its members. And there are certain people in the church who are called by God to enforce these rules and regulations. Now, admittedly, the subject of church government is not the most exciting or even spiritually uplifting subject, nor is it very popular. A book on church government has never made the bestseller list. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find such a book in any Christian bookstore. It is never addressed at conferences. The subject is rarely preached on from the pulpit. But this, too, is an aspect of God's revealed truth. And therefore, we will devote ourselves to a consideration of this subject as it is summarized for us in Article 30 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. The theme for the sermon is the government of the church, and we'll consider first its spiritual nature, secondly, its human officers, and thirdly, its beneficial purpose. Our confession begins with the statement, "We believe that this true church must be governed by the spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in his word." Our confession here makes a number of important points. First, it says that the true church must be governed. Now, that only makes sense. Whenever you have a number of people living or working together, there must be government. There must be certain rules and regulations, and there must be someone who has the authority to enforce these rules and regulations. And that is because we are sinners, and as sinners we have a tendency to do our own thing and to go our own way. And so we need government. And it is no different with the Church of Christ. The Church must be governed. Now, why must the Church be governed? First, let me suggest two reasons. First of all, a practical reason. Without government, the Church would not be able to function. Imagine what it would be like if there was no government in the Church. You could come to church and do whatever you wanted. You could sing whatever you wanted and whenever you wanted. If you didn't like the sermon, you could just get up and walk out. The minister could preach whatever he liked, whether it is biblical or not, and if he didn't feel like preaching at all, that would be okay too. Well, I'm sure you will agree with me that that would not be much of a church. In fact, it would be no church at all. It would be anarchy. That's why the church needs to be governed. Without government, the church would not be able to function. But there is another, more theological reason why the church needs to be governed. It is this, because God is a God of order. When God created the world and everything in it, he did so in a certain order. On the first day, he created light. On the second day, he created the firmament. On the third day, he separated the land from the water and caused the earth to bring forth vegetation, and so on. He also created certain universal laws by which the universe was to be governed. He created, for example, the law of gravity and the second law of thermodynamics. Later, he gave certain laws to regulate society. I think of the prohibition against murder in Genesis 9 and the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, not to mention all of the laws governing the civil and religious life of Israel. It is clear from this that God is a God of order. As a God of order, God expects his church to be orderly as well. And this is clearly scriptural. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, which we read earlier, Paul writes, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And elsewhere in the same chapter, he says, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In Titus 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting." Again, Colossians 2, verse 5. Paul writes that though he was absent in the flesh, yet he was with them in the spirit, joying and beholding their order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, Paul again writes that if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. He's speaking here of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And then he adds this, he says, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." The point is, God expects his church to be orderly. In fact, the order of the church is a reflection of his character. As God is a God of order, so his church and his people must also be orderly. The second point made here is that the church must be governed in a spiritual way. Our confession says the true church must be governed by a spiritual order. Here we touch on the nature of the church's government. The church's government is not political. The church must not be governed like a political party, nor must it be governed like a business or large corporation. The church is a fundamentally spiritual institution. As such, it must be governed in a spiritual way. But that raises the question, how? How must the church be governed? Throughout the ages, various answers to that question have been proposed. This has resulted in various forms of church government. Some of the main ones include as follows. First, there is the congregational system of church government, also called independentism. In this system, each congregation is completely independent. All major decisions are made by a majority vote of the congregation, including something as weighty as placing someone under discipline. There is secondly the Erastian form of church government, named after the 16th century theologian Erastus. In this system, the church is governed by the civil authorities. The church is a creation of the state and is accountable to the state. This system was very popular in Europe during the time of the Reformation and during the period after the Reformation. There is also the hierarchical system of church government. According to this system, the church is governed by a hierarchy of clergy, priests and bishops, archbishops and popes. And then there is finally the Reformed and Presbyterian system of church government. What are the main features of this system? Well, there are at least three of them. First, This system teaches that Christ is the head of the church and the source of all its authority. The Reformed system of church government differs sharply with others we have just mentioned in this respect. In the congregational system, ultimate authority lies with the members of the congregation. In the Erastian system, ultimate authority lies with the civil authorities. In the hierarchical system, ultimate authority lies with the popes and bishops. But in the Reformed system, ultimate authority lies with Christ. Christ is the only head of the church, and therefore he has all authority and power. And this is exactly what the scriptures teach. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul, speaking of Christ, writes this, that God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Along the same lines, Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 18, that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ, therefore, is the head of the church. The head of the church is not the Pope. It is not a bishop. It is not the King or Queen of England. It is not the local pastor. It is not the elders or the deacons. But it is Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, according to Reformed church polity, each local church is a complete manifestation of the body of Christ. That means that each local church is autonomous. The highest ruling authority in the church is the local consistory, consisting of the pastor, elders, and deacons. Having said that, Reformed churches also recognize that it is not good for them to be alone. That is why they meet together periodically in broader ecclesiastical assemblies. These assemblies include a classis or presbytery, which is a meeting of churches in a certain geographical area, and a synod or general assembly, which is a meeting of all the churches in all of the classes. The purpose of these assemblies is to decide on matters that pertain to the churches as a whole. When something is decided by a major ecclesiastical assembly, the churches agree to be bound by this decision unless it can be found to conflict with the Word of God. They also provide advice and encouragement to the churches when needed. We have a good example of this kind of thing in Acts chapter 15. On this occasion, the churches were being troubled by those who taught that it was necessary for Gentile believers to be circumcised and to obey the law of Moses. To resolve this issue, a council of the church was convened in Jerusalem. It was attended by all of the apostles as well as other leading men in the church. After much prayer and careful deliberation, the council decided that Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised or obey the laws of Moses. But, to keep peace within the church, they were asked to observe some practices that the Jews found particularly offensive. The result of this decision was great peace and much joy in the churches all around. The third point that is made here is that the church must be governed according to the Word of God. Now, some say the Bible has nothing to say about how the church should be governed, and therefore we are free to govern the church as we see fit. But that is simply not true. The Bible, especially the New Testament, contains many directives for how the church ought to be governed. For example, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we have a whole list of qualifications for office bearers. In Acts chapter 6 and in Acts 20, verse 28 and 29, and 1 Peter 5, verse 2, we have a description of the task of office bearers. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 through 14, we have a number of regulations concerning the worship service and how the worship service should be conducted, with the emphasis on order. And then finally, in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, we have regulations concerning church discipline. The Bible has much to say about the government of the church. As churches, we are duty-bound to ensure that our system of church government accords with the teaching of Scripture. To be sure, Scripture does not spell out everything to the last detail. The Lord expects us to use our sanctified common sense. But it does contain general principles. And whatever system of church government we use, it must accord with these general principles. We see, therefore, that the Church of Christ must be governed, and that it must be governed in a spiritual way, and that this system of government is contained in the Holy Scriptures. Now this raises the question, who exercises this government? Who are the officers of the church? We turn to that under our second point. Authority in the church is exercised by duly ordained and elected office bearers. When we speak of offices in the church, we normally distinguish between the extraordinary offices and the ordinary offices. The extraordinary offices include the office of apostle, prophet, and evangelist. Paul mentions all three of these in Ephesians 4, verse 11. The ordinary offices include the office of minister, elder, and deacon. The extraordinary offices were temporary offices. They were given to the church in its infancy, but later disappeared with the completion of the canon of Scripture. But the ordinary offices remain. And so the church today is governed by three offices: the office of minister, the office of elder, and the office of deacon. It's important to note that each of these three offices reflect the threefold office of Christ. The office of minister reflects the prophetic or teaching office of Christ. The office of deacon reflects the priestly office of Christ. And the office of elder reflects the kingly or ruling office of Christ. Together, then, the pastor, elders, and deacons represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. Now, what is the task or duty of these office bearers? Well, this is mentioned, albeit very briefly, in this article of our Belgic Confession of Faith. The task of the minister is to preach the word and administer the sacraments. Now, of course, the minister is required to do much more than that. He's required to pray for the congregation, both publicly and privately. He's required to visit the sick and the distressed, to teach various classes, to officiate at weddings and funerals, and generally to ensure that everything of the church is done decently and in order. But his main task is to preach and administer the sacraments. Nothing and no one, not even his pastoral work, must stand in the way of that. To these two tasks, the minister is to devote himself wholly and completely. The task of the elders is to oversee the ministry of the word and the public worship services. They are also to oversee their fellow elders and the deacons, to ensure that they are faithfully carrying out their duties. They are also to assist the minister in pastoring the flock, and they are called by the Lord to administer church discipline. The task of the deacons is to collect the offerings of the congregation and to distribute them appropriately. They are also called by God to visit and comfort the sick and the poor. Sometimes the question is asked, who may serve in these offices? Well, let me say first of all that only men may serve in these offices. In many churches today, women serve the church in the office of deacon, elder, and even minister. Recently, the Anglican Church, which has ordained women to the priesthood for many years now, decided to allow women to be ordained as bishops. But my friends, this is wrong. The Bible clearly teaches that only men may serve in the offices of the church. In Acts chapter 6, we have the record of the appointment of the first deacons. The apostles directed the church to bring forth certain men who were full of the Holy Spirit. It specifically stated that they were to bring forth men. And these men were subsequently installed in their office. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul writes that the deacon must be the husband of one wife. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, Paul teaches that a woman cannot be an office bearer because she cannot teach or exercise authority over a man. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, Paul says that women should keep silence in the churches, and he says later that it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, the Bible says this not because it regards women as inferior. It says this because God has assigned different roles to men and women. The task of men is to be leaders in their home as well as in the church. The task of women is to be helpers to men. Having said that, not all men may serve in office, only those who meet certain qualifications. What are these qualifications? Well, they are listed for us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. These passages teach us that in order for a man to serve as a pastor, elder, or deacon, he must be blameless, he must be the husband of one wife, he must be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, and so on. In other words, a man who may serve in the office of the church must be a godly man. If he is not godly, he may not serve in office. Now, of course, there are various degrees of godliness. and one may certainly not expect perfection of any man. But this much must be true of him. He must be at least outwardly godly. He must love the Lord, and he must manifest that in his walk of life. And so, therefore, Christ then governs his church through office bearers. This is the form of government which Christ has instituted for his church. Now, what benefit does the church receive from this form of government? We turn to that briefly under our third and final point. Article 30 of the Belgic Confession lists several benefits which result when the form of church government which we have described is faithfully followed. First, it says the true religion will be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. This will happen when ministers faithfully prepare their sermons and where the elders faithfully oversee the preaching of the word. Sadly, this does not happen in many churches today. In many churches today, ministers no longer preach. And if they do, their sermons are so short and so watered down that they contain little food for the soul. But where the principles of true biblical church government are followed, this will not happen. The word of God will be fully and faithfully preached, and the true doctrine will be everywhere propagated. The second benefit that stems from this form of church government is this: transgressors will be punished and restrained by spiritual means. This will happen when the minister and the elders faithfully administer discipline according to the word of God. Sadly, this too is lacking in many churches today. Many churches today tolerate sin and even heresy under the guise of Christian love and charity. But my friends, it is not loving to allow someone to live in sin or to teach things that are not in accord with Holy Scripture. The best service we can render to such people is to warn them and even to excommunicate them if they refuse to repent. If the church fails to do this, she is guilty of facilitating sinners on their path to hell. Thirdly, when the church follows this system of church government, the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. This will happen when the deacons, with the support of the minister and the elders, take seriously their calling to care for the needy in the congregation. Now, this involves much more than simply collecting money, paying bills, and balancing the books. The task of the deacons is to manifest the sympathy of Christ both within and outside of the congregation. That means not only providing for their material needs, but praying with them, comforting them with the promises of the Word of God, offering them advice, counsel, and encouragement. The point is, when the office bearers faithfully discharge their tasks, there will be great benefits for the congregation. Everyone will be looked after, and the truth of God will be preserved. Well, my friends, what about you? How does your church measure up to this ideal? Is your church being governed according to the Word of God? Are there pastors, elders, and deacons? Are they qualified? Are they carrying out their task faithfully and well? Is your pastor faithfully preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God? Is he faithful in his pastoral work? Is he faithful in overseeing the flock and ensuring that everything is done decently and in order? Are your elders supportive of the minister? Do they assist him in doing the pastoral work of the congregation? Are they watching over the flock? Are they admonishing, reproving, comforting, encouraging the members of the congregation as the need arises? Are they faithfully overseeing the preaching of the word and the public worship of God? Are they administering Christian discipline? And what about your deacons? Are they faithful in collecting and distributing the alms of the church? Are they visiting the poor and the sick and the elderly? Do they manifest the sympathy and concern of Christ to all men, but especially to the members of the congregation? Now, to be sure, no church is perfect. There are not perfect office bearers, there are not perfect ministers, and there are not perfect church members. But when the church strives to pattern itself after the model presented to us in the Word of God, there will be great blessings. If it does not, there will only be disharmony and discontentment. Well, my friends, which would you prefer? May the Lord give us grace to do what he says. May all of our churches be governed according to the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to the glory of God, both now and until our Lord comes again. Then there will be no more need for church government. There will be no more need for preaching, because we will dwell in the presence of God and speak to him face to face. There will be no more need for discipline, for we shall all be perfect and without sin. There will be no more need for charity, for all our needs will be met by God in Christ. And he shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we shall live and reign with him forever. May the Lord hasten that great and glorious day. And in the meantime, may we be faithful in his church. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.